All right, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and pick up your hymn books. First song we're going to be singing today is song 351, Tell It to Jesus, this afternoon. 351, Tell It to Jesus, 351, Are You Weary? On the first. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. All right, Brother Christian, can you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right, next song we're going to be singing is song 321, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Song 321. 321 on the first. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is a pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown. Sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is the pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
All right, amazing singing. Now we're going to have some announcements.
All right, welcome to Shu Foundation Baptist Church Wednesday night service. And if you need a bulletin, raise your hand and we'll get you a bulletin. The verse of the week is John 2:19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's a great verse about the resurrection, that Christ has power over death. Let's look at the inside page. We have Sunday morning service at 11. We have Sunday afternoon service at 4. And then Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. Tonight we'll be finishing up the Gospel of Ruth, the Book of Ruth. And then we'll move on to a new book next Wednesday, studying a book of the Bible verse by verse. We have soul winning this Saturday at 10:30 a.m. We'll be going to Butler University, right? Yeah, so hopefully that's going to be a fun time. And then we have Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. Upcoming events, really the main events is the Gary soul winning marathon on April 25th, and then the IU Bloomington soul winning marathon on May 2nd. We keep having the back-to-back soul winning marathon, that's going to be fun. I will give you more details later, but, most of the details they can find them on the godresource.com. I also posted on the soul winning group. The Indy 500 is on May 23rd. Again, more details to come on that. And then the April Sunday afternoon schedule is for you to see. And on the back, you can see the birthdays coming up for the month of April. Please let me know if your information is not on there so I can keep you up to date. So that's all the announcement. Let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, next song we're going to be singing is song 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? 406. 406 in your hymn books. Who is on the Lord's side? On the first.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior psalm. But for love that claimeth lives for whom he died, he whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own life blood for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, We are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ringing, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine.
Usher, please come up. Brother Mac, you please pray for the offering.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening, Lord. Please bless the service. Please bless this offering. Let it go for your kingdom. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
We'll be finishing up the book of Ruth this evening. We'll be in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, the Bible reads, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsmen of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the king's men said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's in the hand of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gates of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord maketh the woman that is to come into thine own house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Brother Wade, could you pray us into the service?
Amen. Now, on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of the Bible, one chapter a week. And tonight, we'll be in the last chapter in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter number 4. So just as a recap, back in chapter number 1, we have this guy whose name is Elimelech. He took his family to Moab because there was a famine in Judah. And his two sons took two daughters from Moab to wife. And him and his two sons died. And then Naomi, his wife, took Ruth back to Judah, and chapter 2 talk about Ruth having to glean the field at Boaz's field, which was Elimelech's kinsman, and Boaz showed Ruth protection, provision, as well as favor. And last week in chapter number 3, Ruth actually proposed to Boaz, but Boaz said that there was a man nearer of kin than he was, and if the nearer kinsman said no, then Boaz was going to take Ruth to wife. Okay, so so the title of the sermon tonight is "There Was a Redeemer." There was a redeemer. So look at verse number 1, Ruth chapter 4, verse number 1. Point number 1: the nearer kinsman. Ruth 4:1 says this. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman, that's the nearer kinsman, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one." Now Boaz was not calling him a ho, okay? The word ho is an interjection just to call someone's attention, okay? "Ho, such a one." So Boaz was speaking to this nearer kinsman. "Turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. Now, the first thing I wanted to notice is this was a public gathering, okay? Now, what's about to take place is the transfer of property, the purchase of the land that belongs to Elimelech, as well as the purchase of the person, Ruth, okay? Now, last week, we talked about that some things are better to be said in private just to avoid rumors and gossips. The Bible says if you have any trespass against your brethren, hey, tell him and his fault between thee and him alone, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 25, verse 9, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." Some things are, you know, some things need to be said in private to avoid rumors, gossips, false accusations. But sometimes we need to make things public and just bring in the witnesses. Especially when you buy a house and when you sign the final paperwork, usually there's a notary, right, witnessing you sign the papers. So in this case, it's kind of a similar comparison because a legal transaction is about to take place and this needs to be publicly established. And Boaz, he did not just bring two or three witnesses. Boaz brought 10. Okay, so this is an important issue because it affects the family name, the land ownership, and the inheritance. Okay, so that's a big deal. He needs the witnesses to avoid any, you know, gossips, to make sure the transfer of ownership, you know, went well. Okay, look at verse number 3. "And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." Okay, now, this is a detail that we did not know from the previous chapters. There was a land involved, okay? And Naomi was selling a land that was Elimelech's. Now, you know, the land is still considered part of the Elimelech's family inheritance, and the land does not really belong to Naomi, and she was just arranging the sale, okay, because everything is tied to the family name. Now, turn the Bible to Leviticus 25. Keep a place in the book of Ruth. Go to Leviticus chapter 25. Let me show you the principle of redemption for the land. Leviticus 25. Take a look at verse 23. Leviticus 25, verse 23. The Bible says this: "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." So the land is not supposed to be permanently, you know, leaving the family, okay? The land was supposed to be redeemed or bought back by the families or the relatives of the poor, okay? So this may show me that Naomi may have chosen to sell the land out of necessity, maybe because she was poor, okay? Again, just, that was the assumption, maybe not. But this also is not just about preserving the family inheritance, but also about preserving the family name. You know, everything in the Old Testament, you know, there's a huge, there's a big family bond, you know, even to the property itself, okay? That's why God said, hey, the land shall not be sold forever, okay? Look at verse 26. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sales thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. So the flow is, if a man becomes poor, he can sell his land, and then a near kinsman can, you know, buy it back. And if no kinsman does buy, buys it back, the man himself can buy back his land if he can afford it. Okay, so that's the order. And basically, God built a system where loss of property didn't have to be permanent. Because when the land is assigned to you, that is yours, okay? You can choose to sell it, but you can always buy it back. You know, either yourself or your relative, your kinsman, your family. But someone has to be willing to pay the price, okay? Now, go back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter number 4. Ruth chapter 4. Look at verse number 4, Ruth chapter 4, verse number 4. To me, that's a pretty awesome system, you know, maybe contradicting the American concept, but that's, you know, the system that God has set up. Ruth chapter 4, look at verse number 4. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, but if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Okay? Notice the nearer kinsman said that he would redeem the land. He's willing to pay for the land, but then there's a plot twist. Look at the next verse, verse number 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So Boaz was saying that not only that you have to buy the land, but you also have to buy Ruth. For what purpose? To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Back in the Old Testament Israel, inheritance was not just property, you know. It was also tied to a man's name and his lineage. If a man died without any children, without any seed, his name could be cut off, okay? So God essentially built a system to prevent that. You know, everything is about lineage, inheritance. Keep a place in Ruth. Go forward to Genesis 38. Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. Look at verse number 6. Genesis 38, verse number 6. The Bible says this, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So married Tamar, and Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So the Lord killed Tamar's husband. Now Tamar became a widow. Verse number 8. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife. So Onan was Ur's brother, and married her, and raise up seed to thy brother. So again, that's a biblical concept. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So apparently, God took family responsibility seriously, right? And God cares about preserving the name, and God judges those people who refuse rightful responsibility. Because, you know, Onan refused to raise up seed to his brother, therefore God killed him. So God took this family inheritance, family name, pretty seriously. So that's a biblical concept on it. Go back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. So Boaz told this near kinsman, not only, you have to buy the land, but you also have to buy Ruth just to raise up the name of the dead, to raise up Elimelech's lineage, okay? Look at verse number 6, Ruth chapter 4, verse number 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. The word mar means to injure by cutting off a part. So the near kinsman basically said that, I cannot buy it back because that's going to hurt my own inheritance. But it does sound like that he could have purchased Ruth, but he chose not to because he's worried about hurting his own inheritance. Think about this. If he marries Ruth and if they have a child, the child will be counted as Mahlon's heir, not his, right? Because the whole purpose was to raise up seed for his brother, right? But he could also be concerned about the financial cost and dividing his own inheritance between two different families. If this man already has children and, he's a widower, he may have to split the inheritance with his own children and with Ruth's child, right? And if the near kinsman didn't have any child, then, this will make the situation even more costly because his son with Ruth will not carry his own name. Okay, so again, there's some sacrifice going on. Someone has to pay the cost, okay? That's why he's, concerned, hey, that's going to mar my own inheritance. There's a conflict of interest here, okay? So here's a comparison. The near kinsman, I think, is able. He is concerned about his own inheritance. He's not willing. But, Boaz is both able and willing. We can, we can take a principle from this story that some people will help. Some people are, able to help until it costs them something, right? And some people will step up to serve at the church until it affects their own life. The near kinsman, he wanted the benefit, but not at the expense of his own inheritance. Because true redemption is never about protecting yourself. True redemption is about willing to pay the price, right? And, people will say they love the church, they love hard preaching, until, someone preach against his sin, until they are asked to serve, right? People are faithful until it costs them their time, money, or convenience, right? People are always that way, they are not willing to pay the price. Come back to Proverbs 23. People will say they care about lost souls, but it never goes on winning. I mean, it's the same idea. A man may want the position, recognition, influences, but they don't want the pressure. They don't want the accountability. They don't want any sacrifice, okay? And virtually everyone on the surface wants to be used by God until it costs them something. And if you preach the Bible, be ready to face backlashes. Don't be a coward and back down when persecutions come. If you are any preacher, especially preachers in the New IFB, you need to be ready to face lies, slanders, and false accusations. Someone said that you have to have the dog in you to be a New IFB preacher. It's a high order, right? And the typical Baptist preachers who only preach one or two verses every week, plus a bunch of stories, they don't get much heat because that's just not enough verses to trigger people. But when you preach every single verse, you will have to touch on things that actually offend people. Okay, you are in Proverbs 23. Look at verse 23. Proverbs 23, verse 23. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. This verse is awesome because it says that, truth costs something, right? Buy the truth and sell it not. Someone posted this online. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known, okay? When you want to be used by God, hey, be willing to pay the price. Be willing to sacrifice yourself, okay? Whether you're a preacher, soul winner, just husband, average worker, wives, children, be willing to sacrifice, okay? So, You don't get a benefit without a burden. You don't get the inheritance without the willingness to pay the responsibility, okay? Now go back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter number 4. I think Spider-Man says this, with great power comes great responsibility. Is that his quote? Maybe I got that mixed up. Yeah. Anyway, that might be biblical. Anyway, so point number one, the near kinsman. Point number two, a ready redeemer. A ready redeemer. Ruth chapter 4, verse number 7. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked up his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now the nearer kinsman removed his own shoe and gave it to Boaz, and the nearer kinsman had the first right to redeem it. So by taking off his shoes, he's basically saying that, you know, I'm giving up my right, now you can take my place. And the reason they went through all that, Rachel taking off the shoe and passing it off, is because this is a public transfer of property, that's a public transfer of authority, and you don't want to have any doubts or like questions that the nearer kinsman refused the right. Okay, basically that's a gesture. Basically that's their notary process, right? Taking off the shoe and pass it on. You know, turn the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. The Bible says in Ruth that, you know, this was a manner, it was a custom in Israel back in the days, and the closest related law is found in Deuteronomy 25. Look at verse number 5. Deuteronomy 25, verse number 5. Although I do think, you know, Deuteronomy 25 is slightly different, but let's, you know, read it. Look at verse number 5. If brethren dwell together, that's important, you know, if brethren dwell together, stay in one place, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So that's the purpose. You know, the brother was supposed to go on to the widow to, you know, continue his brother's seed. Look at verse number 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife, that's important, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. That's pretty graphic. And shall answer and say, so shall it be down unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loose. So that's a disgraceful thing, okay? Now, I do think this is a little bit different from the story in Ruth, because based on this passage, the widow is supposed to lose the shoe from the brother and spit on him. We don't see that in Ruth chapter number 4, because in Ruth chapter 4, the nearer kinsman gave his shoe to Boaz. Ruth was not part of that transaction. Okay, notice there's a difference here. And to me, this passage focuses more on if brethren dwell together. Okay, so if the brother refuses, he is shamed publicly. Now, the story of Ruth is about a kinsman, not really a brother, okay? And the story of Ruth involves the land redemption based on Leviticus 25. So I do think these two stories are slightly different, and I believe that's a different legal situation, because in Ruth chapter 4, the Bible says, you know, there was a manner in former time, not really pointing back to a specific law. Yeah, the closest law is this passage, but I do believe there's a slight difference in how they are executed. Okay, now go back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter number 4. Now the question is, why didn't God kill the near kinsman like he did with Onan? Right, because God, you know, dealt pretty harshly, justly with Onan by killing him because he refused to, continue the inheritance of his brother Ur. Well, the reason is that Onan was being deceptive. Onan spilled the seed on the ground. Onan took the benefit, but he intentionally prevented the result, while the nearer kinsman was given the opportunity, but he said no. Okay, he did not abuse the situation, he just said no. Okay, so these are two different scenarios. You're in Ruth chapter 4, look at verse number 9. Ruth 4:9 says this, "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." So Boaz bought it all. Boaz bought all the land, everything that belonged to, you know, Elimelech, his two sons, as well as Ruth. Okay, so now I do want to address this question, because I think it's relevant based on this passage. And the question is a wife a property of her husband? Is a wife the property of her husband? Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. First of all, in Ruth chapter 4, we do see the transaction language. Ruth was purchased to be Boaz's wife. Okay, don't miss the wording here. Ruth was bought. Ruth was purchased. You are in Exodus 20. Look at verse number 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. The Bible says this. Here's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Notice the house belongs to the neighbor. The house is part of the neighbor's property. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So the wife belongs to the neighbor as well, right? Nor his manservants. So his servants belong to the neighbors as well, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So wife is a possession of the husband. Now go to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. So Ruth used transaction language. Ruth was purchased, Ruth was bought, and then in Exodus, hey, don't covet the things that belong to your neighbor, including your wife, okay? You are in Genesis 5. Look at verse number 1. Genesis 5, verse 1. The Bible says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called, don't miss this, their name Adam, in the day when they were created. God not called his name Adam. God called their name Adam. That's why women change their last name to the husband's. It is biblical, right? Because, you know, it's a transfer of ownership, right? Transfer from, you know, her dad to her husband, okay? Notice, you know, not his name, but their name. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. So based on these passages, you know, women are the husband's properties. However, husbands should not treat their wives as mere properties. Because in Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I mean, you should not treat your wife the same way that you treat an ox or an ass, okay? Even though they are both, you know, they are all your properties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 7:4 says this, "The wife had not power of her own body, but the husband." So the husband has, you know, power over his wife. And likewise, also the husband had not power of his own body, but the wife. So this verse says that there's a mutual belonging aspect between a husband and a wife. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to each other, right? That's why defrauding your spouse is wicked. But on a strict legal sense, the wife does belong to the husband because the husband is the authority, and the husband has the authority over his wife. So on a legal sense, on a transaction legal sense, yeah, wives are properties, but the Bible also gives husbands instructions on how they're supposed to treat their wife, right? Just like Christ loved the church, even be willing to die for it, okay? So have a proper balance, okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, I don't want to shy away from saying wives are properties, but also there are so many verses, you know, that you can give a biblical balance to that. So, unlike the near kinsman, Boaz is willing to pay the price. Boaz is also able to pay the price. But, you know, Boaz is a picture of Christ, right? And just like Jesus paid the price to save us from hell, Jesus paid the full price. Jesus did not just pay half price. Jesus never backed out when he realized the full payment. Jesus did not back out in light of the agonies before and during the crucifixion. Jesus Christ did not back out even through the payment of hell. Jesus paid it all, just like Boaz, right? And you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 18. 1 Peter 1:18 says this: "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we are redeemed, we are purchased back, we are ransomed, we are rescued by the blood of Christ. So Boaz pictures Jesus. He is willing, and he has paid the full price. And the near kinsman may be picturing workspace salvation, okay? Because the near kinsman looked qualified, but he could not complete the redemption. He was close, but not willing to pay the full price. That's, you know, how workspace salvation works, because it looks like it may be able to save you, but when the full cost is required, it falls short. Amen. So again, you know, I do think the near kinsman can picture the workspace salvation, or like any salvation, but a faith alone, because it may look right to other people, but when the full cost is required, they all fall short. Romans 3:20 says this: "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Go back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. So point number one, the near kinsman. Point number two, a ready redeemer. Point number three, a blessed union. A blessed union. Look at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians, Ruth chapter 4, verse number 11. "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel.'" What came out of Rachel and Leah? The 12 tribes, right? So the blessing is basically blessing their lineage. "And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." So the elders of the city bless Boaz and Ruth, and, you know, obviously they bless their lineage by saying, "Hey, you know, we hope your house will be like the house of Rachel and Leah," basically blessing the lineage, blessing the family line. But then they said that, "Hey, do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." So the elders wanted them to, you know, live honorably, because, you know, that's what the word worthily mean, and just act righteously. And Ephratah is in the region of Bethlehem. You know, if you know the prophecy, that may, you know, you might find that to be interesting. But they also wanted them to be famous in Bethlehem. Now, I don't believe that the word famous here means popularity or the recognition of self, because famous has another definition, and that's honored for achievement. The same Hebrew word is also translated to the word name 832 times. So I believe the elders simply wanted them to have a good reputation or a good name, right? Be famous in Bethlehem. Have a good name in Bethlehem, okay? Now, turn over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. So it doesn't matter how much perfume, cologne that you put on yourself. You know, if you have a stinky name, you know, that is worse, okay? You know, I don't care about how much curry that you smell like or whatever. I mean, good name is way more important. You are in Proverbs 22, look at verse number 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So the elders were blessing this, you know, newlywed, this union to be famous, to have a good reputation, to have a good name, and to do worthily, to live righteously, right, and to live honorably. And go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I believe Boaz and Ruth, they already had a good reputation, so the elders just encouraged them to continue in that, okay? And, you know, one thing to pay attention is they did not bless them with wealth, but a name. Because it's way better to be known for righteousness than riches. And you should want to raise your children with, you know, with integrity and simply instill godly characters in them. And you should want your children to marry someone with character, right? And you shouldn't just want your children to marry someone attractive or rich or successful. You should want them to marry someone with character. You are in Proverbs 30. Look at verse number 30. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Proverbs 31, verse 30. The Bible says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So men should be looking for women like Ruth. Ruth was called a virtuous woman while he was not even married. Don't miss that. Ruth was the only woman that was labeled a virtuous woman, but she was not even married. She was a hard worker. She was godly. And, you know, this proves that you don't have to be married to be a virtuous woman. Develop those characters right now when you're still single, right? You know, you can be a virtuous woman when you're a teenager, when you're single, when you're a widow, right? Doesn't have to be married. Go back to Ruth 4, Ruth chapter 4. And women should look for men like Boaz. Boaz was godly, Boaz had integrity, and Boaz was honorable. Okay, so these are good, spousal characteristic for the single man women to look for. But that's not the only blessing that the elders blessed them with. Look at verse number 12, Ruth chapter 4, verse number 12. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now, this is a little bit odd, because if you know the story of Phares and Tamar, you know, this may seem to be a little bit weird. Why were they blessing them to be like the house of Phares? Turn to Genesis 38 again. Go to Genesis chapter 38. Now, we already read it earlier that, you know, married Tamar, and God killed so Tamar became a widow, and then Onan was supposed to go unto her, but then he was being deceptive, so God killed him as well, okay? So Tamar was still a widow. You are in Genesis 38, look at verse number 11. Genesis 38, verse number 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. So Judah basically told him, hey, you know, I have one more son. You know, when he is an adult, maybe you can marry him, okay? But then Judah didn't end up giving Tamar Shelah. Then Tamar pretended to be a harlot And then Judah went in unto her, and she conceived with a child from her father-in-law. Okay, that's a messed up story, but look at verse 29. Genesis 38, verse 29. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Phares. So Phares was born. Phares' mother was Tamar, and Phares' father was Judah. Judah was Tamar's father-in-law. Okay, so that's the whole messed up story. And but the fascinating part of the story is Phares was part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, actually, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. So why did the elders, you know, brought up this story? Why did the elders bless them with this seemingly, you know, messed up union? You know, because the child was from, you know, incest, technically, right? So what's the point of the elders mentioning the story and, you know, actually bless them with the story? I believe Genesis 38 showed man's failure. You know, people messed up big time, but God still brought forth Phares. So I think the point is that it doesn't matter how messed up your past is, God can still bless you. Think about Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, right? She was an outsider, but now she was part of a family in Bethlehem. She may have a messed up past worshiping, you know, heathen God, but God still blessed her. So if you know the rest of the story, Ruth would eventually bear a son who will become the grandfather of the famous King David. So I believe the elders brought the story just to make a point. Hey, you may have a messed up past. You may be coming from a heathen nation, but God can still use you, right? Just forget about your past and just be allowed to be used by God. I think that's why God brought this up. But now let's look at the only four women mentioned in Christ's genealogy. And, you know, you may find a pattern here. You're in Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse number 1, Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. So the first woman is Tamar. Tamar acted like a harlot, and Tamar went in unto Judah, his father-in-law. Okay, so that's the first woman. Look at verse number 4. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nason, and Nason begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz of Booz is Boaz of Rechab, also known as Rahab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. So we have Rechab or Rahab. Now Rahab was literally a harlot, right? Rahab was a Canaanite. Now this could mean that Salmon and Rahab had a son named Boaz, or Matthew could be compressing some lines, but Boaz was still in the line of Rahab. Okay, that's pretty interesting, right? So the first woman act like a harlot, and then the second woman was literally a harlot, but then the third woman was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She joined Israel later. Look at verse number 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Who was the wife of Urias? Bathsheba. Who was Bathsheba? She was an adulteress. She was likely a Hittite. Okay? So what's the pattern? Tamar acted like a harlot. Rahab was a harlot. Ruth was from Moab, and then Bathsheba was an adulteress. Okay. And why did God include those only four women? Notice God did not include Sarah, right? God did not include Rachel, but God included those four "quote unquote" you know, not so good women or have a bad past. Okay. So I believe God, you know, intentionally included people with broken past, people from outside of Israel, just to make a point, right? And God, you know, used those people and connect them in the lineage of Christ. That's why, you know, I think God is trying to make a point that he can use people with a past to build his future. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. But if you really think about this, we all have a past before we got saved, right? We all have a past, but God redeemed us anyway through his son.
Right.
So it's not just Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Hey, we all had a sinful past, and God chose to redeem us anyway, just like Boaz to Ruth. Okay, again, that's a great picture. That's why if you have some bad, you know, if you have some bad past, or you know, if you have made some bad choices in your life, just move on and get right with God. Yeah. People may have a past, but God will give you a future if you submit yourself to him. In Philippians 3, look at verse number 13. Philippians 3:13 says this: Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but it's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, we all messed up, we all sin, and you know, you may have done some terrible things in your life, have watched things that you shouldn't have watched, or have seen things that you haven't seen. Hey, just forget about the past and reach forward, right? Move forward. You know, just look at those four women, Tamar and Rahab. You know, Ruth was probably the least, you know, bad, you know, woman out there. But she was part of a country where, you know, the Bible says that, you know, up to four generations that, you know, she shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, you know. But God used her anyway. Go back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter number 4. So I said point number one, the near kinsman. Point number two, a ready redeemer. Point number three, a blessed union. Lastly, point number four, a greater redemption. Look at verse number 13. Ruth 4:13 says this: So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which had not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. So earlier, the elders said that they will be famous in Bethlehem. Now the women said that Boaz will be famous in the nation. So I believe that's a prophecy that Boaz will be part of the line for David, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 15, Ruth 4, verse 15, And he, referring to Boaz, shall be unto thee, Naomi, a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. So that he is actually talking about the baby born. So basically, you know, with his whole lineage, marriage, it restores Naomi's life, right? Because the family line was redeemed, and the land has been redeemed, and Ruth was no longer a widow, and a child will be born. So Naomi went from empty to full. She went from being bitter to being blessed. You know, what a change. And, you know, obviously Boaz pictures God in the story, but Naomi can also picture us. We may feel bitter about life. We may feel, you know, sad or down, but God can restore us. You know, God can do things that bring joy and blessings in our life, right? But the women also said that her daughter-in-law, talking about Ruth, is better than seven sons. That is huge. They are basically saying that a Gentile widow is better than seven sons. Now, a son is important, right? Because a son gives a family security, inheritance, and seven sons, that pictures completions, blessings, right? And the women said that Ruth is better than seven sons. That's why the Bible is not a sexist book. Right? I mean, people always try to accuse the Bible for being misogynistic, sexist, but the Bible is not a sexist book because they literally said Ruth was better than seven sons. Why is Ruth better? Because she is loyal. Because she has character. She's a hard worker and she loves Naomi. She is faithful. She was not born into the right nation. She did not have the right background, but she had the right heart. Right? That's why God values character more than your gender, status, ethnicity. Naomi lost two sons, but she gained a daughter-in-law who was worth more than seven sons. To me, that's a good deal. You know, you lost it. I'm kidding. So don't have a wicked mentality that, you know, that a lost world often has, that a daughter is all. That a daughter is of less value than a son. Obviously, the family name is passed down through sons, but we need more virtuous women in this world. Amen. Not less. We have too many feminists in this world already. You know, let's just replace them with godly women. And a faithful and a godly woman is always better than a foolish and a rebellious man. Okay, because the Bible is not a sexist book. You're in Ruth chapter 4, look at verse number 16. Ruth 4:16 says this, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it." Now, biologically, it may be possible that Naomi nursed Obed in her old age, but the word nurse can also mean nurture or to bring up. Okay, so Naomi was helping taking care of the child as a grandma. Obviously, biologically, that's still possible. You know, I don't want to go into that. I mean, that might be a separate sermon on, like, breastfeeding. But look at verse number 17. "And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now, of course, this is not Naomi's direct son, because sometimes the word son in the Bible simply means descendants, okay? That's why the Bible says that, you know, he was the son. There's a son born to Naomi. Look at verse number 18. "Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." Of course, everything was part of the prophecy. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the sons of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting," because Obed was the grandfather of David. And, you know, later, from the line of David, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Fulfilling the prophecy, and, you know, this was part of that prophecy. Amazing book, and the book of Ruth talks about a story of redemption. Ruth was an outsider, and, you know, Ruth was redeemed by Boaz. But this is also a story of restoration, because think about how the story started. God used a famine, right? God used a loss in the family, and God used a hardship and a Gentile woman to bring about the line of Christ. That's why if you suffer bad times, if you have a bad past in your life that you feel like it's letting you down, just let God restore your life. Like how, you know, Boaz restored Ruth, like how God restored Naomi. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for helping us study the book of Ruth. Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful. Lord, I pray that we'll let go of our past, we'll let go of our sin, and just moving forward with our life in victory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, amen. Last song we're going to be singing is Nothing Between, song 304. Nothing Between. 304. 304. Nothing Between on the first. "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world delusive dream.
I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, there's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, there's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or like station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, there's nothing between. Nothing between many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Leave my way clear, let nothing between.
All right, everybody, good singing. Brother Stephen, could you please close out with a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.